John 11:17-44. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved and in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go."
Well, can I add my welcome to Mikey's? It's really good to have you here with us, especially if this is your first visit. It's wonderful to see you here today. If you'd like to keep that passage open in front of you, if you've lost the place, we're on page 897 of the Bibles, and there's an outline on the reverse side of the notices, if that would help you. Well, suffering is everywhere. We try to avoid it, we try to avoid thinking about it, but sometimes we just can't. Only 2 weeks ago, the Indonesian earthquake and tsunami hit, a double disaster, a triple disaster if you add in also the tsunami of 2004. 2,000 dead, 5,000 missing, feared dead. And then in 2004 as well, 200,000 dead. One boy in a news report on the BBC, aged just 10, named Fazul, said this: "I saw people crushed by buildings and dragged away by the water and buried by the mud." Then add in the Haiti earthquake of 2010, 300,000 killed all at once, and the war in Syria, 400,000 to 500,000 people dead. These numbers, they're just so big that they just feel unreal, don't they? And the statistics, they feel cold. But then it gets a little bit closer to home, doesn't it? Grenfell, those horrific scenes of that tower on fire. I was in the area a few weeks back with a friend of mine who's a vicar in that local area, and it was the anniversary of Grenfell. And the flowers were there, and they were piled up, and there were messages written on the wall right in front of the tower. People writing, "We'll never forget." And banners going all the way from the tube station all the way to the tower. And we still don't know how many people died. And in response to that, Stephen Fry says, "It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil." Well, in the face of all of that, does God have any answers? Because for some of this is so troubling that we have doubts. And we even doubt maybe that God exists. And we wonder. Sometimes it is put in this way. If God is all-powerful, surely he could have stopped it. If he's all-loving, surely he would have wanted to stop it. Well, so either he's not all-loving or he's not all-powerful. Let me say that again. If God's all-powerful, surely he could have stopped it. If he's all-loving, surely he would have wanted to stop it. So either he's not a God who cares, or he's not a God who can. Well, maybe then he doesn't exist at all. And that isn't just an intellectual question, though, is it? It is deeply personal, or it will be. There are those stories that don't make the news. Our stories, our personal stories, our pain. In March, I went to my uncle's funeral, and one of my cousins, she said to me, "Philip, we joined a club that we didn't ask to join." When someone we care about dies or gets sick, when a relationship goes wrong or doesn't even get going, when we lose our job, when we struggle at work or at school or in life. The pain of suffering means many tears, doesn't it? And it is not just doubts in my head, it is in my heart as well. The pain in my heart. But this isn't just a problem for Christians that Christians have to answer. It isn't just a problem for God, for Christianity. It is a universal problem. Whether you're here today and you describe yourself as an atheist or agnostic or a committed believer, or however your friends and family and colleagues, however they would describe themselves, this is a question that we all have to answer. Well, does God have any answers then? Well, let me say up front that I am going to disappoint some of us. Because I don't have for us here a knockdown answer that answers all of our questions. And I'm going to try hard not to be glib, and apologies if I get the tone wrong. I'm going to try hard to get it right. But we do have the best answer in the face of all the other alternative answers. Jesus has something to say about all of this. We're going to look at what Jesus has to say here. And we can't look at everything that he has to say, but here, if we look at what he says in this passage, hopefully we'll make a step forwards towards an answer. Because in the face of suffering, there is one who cares and who can. Who cares about suffering and who can do something about suffering, and it is Jesus. First of all, then, the one who cares. John is our reporter, and he's one of the eyewitnesses of Jesus' life. And he saw everything and heard everything. And he also tells us what these events mean. And the news arrives, and it is bad news, because Lazarus is sick. He is ill. And he is not just some bloke. He's a real person. We're told his name, who his family are, his sisters, where he's from. And importantly, he is real to Jesus. He really means something to Jesus. It doesn't say Lazarus is sick. Take a look at verse 3. "So the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" Or verse 5, there, "He loves the sisters and Lazarus." Or verse 7, described as friend. Or verse 36, take a look over the page to verse 36 striking words. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him. This is one of his best mates. He cares about him. And he is really sick." And you don't announce it like this unless it's kind of man flu. I know some of us blokes maybe announce to the world every kind of sniffle that we get and make a big thing of it. But this is not that kind of situation. This is not man flu. This is time to call 999 and go to A&E. He's really sick. And things change, therefore, very fast, from sickbed to deathbed. And the mood is dark, and it's a real tragedy. And verse 11, Jesus says he's fallen asleep, but it is not a power nap. They don't get it. He says it outright. He's died. There is nothing more the doctors can do, and it is time to switch off the machine. He has gone. How does Jesus respond to all of that? Well, he doesn't offer platitudes. He doesn't put a brave face on it and say, it'll be fine, I'm fine. He grieves. Take a look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. He is troubled. He's in inner turmoil. And he weeps. He bursts into tears. This is God walking the earth full of grief, with the full emotional range that is associated with grief. This is real. This is deep grief. More than that, he looks death in the face, and death has a face, and it is personal because it is his friend. And so he is deeply moved, verse 33. That's the same word as animal snorting. It means angry. He is angry at death. This shouldn't be. Francis Bacon called death a friend. Well, it is not a friend. It's no friend of Jesus. It has taken his friend. And he's angry at it. And so here we see what it looks like for Jesus to be fully God and fully man, fully human. His emotions are never out of control, but they are real and they are deep. He is not disinterested. He's not distant. He's not just up there, out there somewhere. He is here on earth, right this at this moment, and he cares. And I think that makes a huge difference. A man called Agus lost his wife and daughter in the tsunami, and he survived himself by crouching under a table. Maybe we think of events like that, and we're bewildered. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. Maybe initially, well, we say nothing and we listen, or say how sorry we are. But maybe then, maybe after all of that, maybe we say this: Jesus cares. He's not indifferent. He's not up there and we're down here. He's interested. He came down. He entered our experience, our world, and experienced all of it. He experienced our tears. He understands. He knows. Now, maybe we hear that and we think, okay, but there are plenty of other people who care. We care, I care. What does that prove? Well, the thing he does next, I think, establishes these things even more for us. Because it's not just that he cares, it is that he can. And he proves that he cares by what he shows he can do. Secondly, the one who can. Jesus hears his best mate is ill. What does he do? Well, he does something that seems really weird. Verse 6. Take a look at that. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. It's literally, when therefore he heard. He loves Lazarus. Therefore, because he loves Lazarus, he waits 2 days. doesn't hurry to his bedside. He waits until it is too late to visit him. Now, that is not normal. It's like you hear a friend is seriously ill, and instead of going to visit them, you go shopping. It seems like that. And even more shocking, verse 15, he says he's glad he wasn't there. And it gets worse. Then he turns up after the funeral, 4 days late, to pay his respects. But it gets even worse, because then it seems like he's thrown all respect right out the window. Verse 39. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." "Open the tomb," he's saying. And I'd be thinking, "No, Jesus, you don't do that. You take flowers. That's what you do. You show some respect. That's what you do." But Martha is more charitable, more understanding, and she listens. But she knows it's been 4 days. Now, they're not medics, but they know that he is well beyond the help of medicine. They don't know about enzymes. They don't know the science. But they know the smell. His body is rotting. They know all of that. And yet, they trust him. The stone is rolled aside, and Jesus speaks so that they hear it to his heavenly Father. Verse 41. "So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.' When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.'" He speaks. He says, "Lazarus, come out." He speaks life back into him. And it all happens so fast that Lazarus doesn't even have time to take off the bandages, kind of wanders out in this almost comedic scene. It is, though, astonishing. Jesus shows that he cares by showing that he can, as he deals death a death blow. In Indonesia, today maybe there is a funeral. In fact, maybe there are several funerals. In the UK, 10,000 people die every week. Funerals daily. And I've been to many family funerals. In March, I was at my uncle's funeral, and one of my uncles gave the eulogy. And he said, "My sister died of cancer, my two brothers died of cancer, and now my last brother has died of cancer." I can remember the smell of the flowers. I can remember the coffin. And what do we say? What is our answer in the face of all of that? Well, here it is, a picture of it. And Jesus explains it in verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Here it is, resurrection hope. Jesus offers life to all those who trusted in him. And there is therefore a sense in which the believer will never die. Life that starts now, real life, that carries on and lasts forever. Now that seems unreal, doesn't it? Especially in the face of the tsunami. But Jesus proves he really knows what he is talking about and what he is offering. He proves it not once, but twice. Because right at the end of the story of John's account of Jesus' life, there is another death. A worse death, a more dramatic resurrection of Jesus himself as he goes to the cross and 3 days later is risen. Risen. Poor Lazarus, he had to die a second time. Poor bloke. But Jesus rises with a new body that can never die or suffer. And that is a picture of what is on offer. A That is a picture of what is on offer to all who trust in him. The horrors of the tsunami show us the world we all want, the world that Jesus offers, a world where there's no such thing as a tsunami. And here we see a picture of it, life from the dead. And all of that shows us just how glorious, how brilliant, how wonderful Jesus is, so that we trust him. That's what he wants us to do. Verse 42, that they may believe. Belief, then, is not make-believe. It is trusting in the one who cares to do something and can do something about suffering. It is looking at the evidence and saying, can I trust this man, this person? And it is, therefore, the answer to our dilemma from the beginning. Here is God on earth. He exists. Here he is, dealing with the problem. Now, I know that doesn't answer everything. I still miss family members. But here is hope. And actually, I think that hope gets even bigger when you contrast it with all the other options that are out there. Let's just think about that just for a moment. Let's think of some of the other alternative options. Now, for the sake of simplicity, I'm going to state them in quite simple terms, but let's have a go. Here we go. First of all, there's secular materialism. Secularism. It's all meaningless. We're just DNA. As Dawkins puts it, DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is, and we dance to its music. In fact, you can't even ask the question why, if that's your worldview, if that's how you're living. And caring, well, that's just a chemical reaction in your body. So what do you need to do? Well, you just need to avoid it or fix it. Avoid it by trying to stay healthy or not thinking about it. Enjoy life instead. And that's what people do all over this city, don't they? Or fix it by going to the doctors and getting their help. And many try to deal with it that way. But that is hopeless. Or there is the self-transcendent option, like Buddhism, that says that it's all an illusion. It's not real. You just need to detach yourself from reality. The problem is that we care too much. We need to care less. Or moralism. Hinduism says that it is karma. It is payback. It is either your fault or someone else's. And the only thing you can try to do is be good. And maybe next time life comes around, things will be better for you. Less to pay, but you are trapped. You can't do anything about it. Or fatalism. Islam says that it is Allah's will. The stoic British upper lip version of that says exactly the same thing. Or whatever country you're from, I'm sure you have a version of it. It is your destiny, and you've just got to submit to it. It is what it is, people say. Live with it. Endure it. But you can't do anything about it. So you may as well just get on with life. But Jesus is unique. Christianity is unique. Jesus is totally different to all of that because he has the power to do something about it and cares to do so. Well, where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us with hope right in the middle of suffering. And that might be you right now. Hope when our minds doubt and our hearts hurt. We don't need to try and fix it or pay for it or just pretend or just endure it. Instead, we can look to Jesus, the one who rose and before that died for people like us. And offers life that starts now and goes on forever. And one day will give us a new body and a new world to live in. A place where there are no tsunamis and all suffering will end. He speaks to doubting minds and heavy hearts and says, trust me. In fact, this story is there to help us do that, to trust him. Which leaves us with one question. Will we do that? Will we trust him? Maybe we're here and we're not quite ready to do that, not quite ready to trust him yet. Well, at least will we look into him some more and consider Jesus. Let's pray as we close. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these amazing words of hope that you offer us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that Jesus proves that he can deliver on. And we're so thankful for that. And we pray that you'd help us to believe that and keep believing that and living with that perspective. Heavenly Father, we don't have all the answers to all of the questions, but we know this. Please would you help us with this. And if we're not yet ready to believe this, please would you help us. Give us the answers we need. In Jesus' name, amen.